This is the message given by Mr. Jason Vartanian during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for December 26th, 2021. The title of the message is, Your King Above the Tumult.
Well, very good morning to all of you here today. My name's Jason. I'm glad to be with you. Sad to see that Pastor James is not here to be able to shake his hand, but it's always good for a pastor to get some relief and get some rest, and so we'll be praying for him and for his time away. If you please, let's turn in your Bibles or in the bulletin and for the reading of God's Word this morning. It comes from Psalm chapter 93. Psalm 93, the book of Psalms is kind of smack dab right in the middle of the Bible. And chapter 93 is not too long. I'm coming to you this morning from Harvest OPC in San Marcos, where I'm an intern, and it's always great to be able to go around and see new churches, meet people in other churches throughout the presbytery. So thank you very much for having me this morning, and it's a privilege to be able to read God's Word with you, to preach to you, and to hopefully get to speak with many of you afterwards. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing it is to be invited to partake in your day, to be called to worship and enjoy you, to glorify you this morning. We do ask that as your word is proclaimed, as it is read, as we sing together, as we pray together, as we are blessed and commissioned together, that Lord, you would empower us to love you, to serve you faithfully, to truly adore you this morning. Conform us into the image of Jesus, and Holy Spirit, use your word to transform lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I was reading a couple weeks ago an article on Vox, not F-O-X, but V-O-X, the British kind of culture magazine. And the title of this article was, There is a New Religion Starting on the Internet. And so this kind of provocative sect me into reading what it was saying. And many of you, I found out my dad, actually, on Christmas Eve, had also read this article. So some of you in the pews have maybe also read it. It was interesting that this new internet religion that is starting, the author was saying, is a sort of syncretistic mix, trying to bring together kind of rival competing ideas. One of these ideas in this new internet religion is a sort of pseudo-Christian prosperity gospel, people wanting to be healthy and successful. But also, too, there is this sort of bent towards conspiracy and doing your own personal research, always being the skeptic, understanding things for yourself, fact-checking on your own. But in addition, the kind of third branch of this new religion on the internet is incorporating the sort of Eastern mysticism, kind of broad spirituality. And the sort of why behind this religion is beginning on the internet is, the author said, is really because there's just so much chaos. People my age, maybe a bit older, maybe a bit younger, are trying to figure out how to deal with all the change that is so rapidly taking place. So much is happening that is outside of our control. They're grasping at straws, groping in the dark to try to figure out how to deal with what's going on. But that's the why for why they're doing this. But some of the benefits of this little new internet religion is that it's a religion of self in many ways. This is a religion where people can still manifest their own dreams and desires, where they can still be themselves uniquely and particularly as they should be to fulfill their hopes and what they want. It's a religion that's custom. They get to pick and choose. They get to take what they want, leave what they want. And it's also a religion that is decentralized in the sense that there's no broader authority. Nobody is telling them what to do. Ultimately, they are their own God. Now, these young people, this sort of movement within this country of this new internet religion, they're onto something in the sense that there's a lot of chaos happening, aren't they? That things really are just strange right now, unpredictable. Things are a bit crazy and unknown. The floodwaters, as our text talks about, are rising. The sort of waves are crashing. Difficulty is shooting up. We've been reading things about like Log4j and all these companies, all these major institutions scrambling to try to figure out how to overcome these issues. Shootings, people getting abortion pills mailed to their home without ever seeing a doctor. The confusions over gender, citizen militias, people spending majorities of their time on the metaverse in the years to come, and of course, Omicron. They are right that things are strange right now. Where they're wrong is that these young people are going within. They're not looking outside, they're looking within themselves. They have the answers. They will be king. They can reign. They will solve their own problems. But for those of us, I wouldn't include myself on the list, but for those of us that have lived long enough, you probably know pretty clearly that on your own, that's not going to work. You being the king, you solving all the problems, you bearing the burden alone, in the end, will not work out. What they need to do instead is to go up and lift their eyes to heaven. Lift their eyes to the true king, not the king that is self, but the king that reigns on high, the king who has real power over chaos, the king who really does reign when things are unknown to human beings. And so before we get into the text this morning, it is worth thinking about, as you sit here in the pew, what is the sort of chaos? What's the uncertainty? What is the raising floodwater right now that's concerning you? What's bothering you the day after Christmas? And with that, second question is, where are you going with it? Are your eyes turning inward or are your eyes lifting upward? The main point of this text and this sermon is really this. It's very simple. Your king reigns over the chaos. Your king reigns over the uncertainty and the madness. We're going to look at four things describing who this king is. He is a glorious king. Point number two, he is an eternal king. Point number three, he is an almighty king. Point number four, he is a trustworthy king. He is glorious, eternal, almighty, and very worthy of our trust. So point number one, he is a glorious king. I'll read the first part of verse one. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. So the psalmist begins by saying, the Lord is full of glory. If you think back to kings, well, actually he starts out by saying the Lord reigns, and then he moves on to say the Lord who reigns is robed in glory and majesty and light. And if you think back to old pictures of medieval kings, early modern kings, especially in Europe, when you see pictures of these kings, they're just decked out with so much gold, so much color, so much regalia, it's almost off-putting today for us. When we think about world leaders today wearing three-piece suits, to see these men and women with gold and jewels everywhere, robes longer than you could ever walk in. And when you stop to think about why did they do that? Why were kings dressed in such a way then? They did this to show two things really, right? That they were one, other in the sense that qualitatively greater and different than the people that they ruled and reigned over, and two, that they were distant, that they were higher, that they were greater than their subjects. And the psalmist talks about our great king, and he starts off by saying, he reigns and he is robed in glory, robed in majesty, illustriousness, light is beaming from him. This is the sort of glory that if anything unclean, anything not utterly perfect and pure, if it comes into contact with his glory and his majesty, it is utterly burnt up because he is so good and so pure and righteous and holy, nothing can approach him unless it is like him. But like those kings of early modern Europe, God's glory, God's greatness does distance him from us. It does show that he is qualitatively other and different. He is the creator. He is from whom all being and existence flows. And you and I, sitting here today in this building, we are creatures. We receive all life from him. We are in no way like him in the sense of his godness. He is full of glory. He is infinite. He needs nothing. He knows all things. He has all power. We are created in his image, no doubt. But in so many ways, God is completely and wholly transcendent from us. And yet, as sinful people, this King of glory who reigns right now, we dim his glory. We begin to think about him like we think about ourselves. You know, some of the classic German thinkers of the late 19th century, early 20th century, they would say things, God is just a projection of man. A guy named Ludwig Feuerbach, right? He would say, God is simply man's projection of what he's like, but just a lot better in a guy in heaven who rules and reigns. And Freud says the same thing. God is just the projection of somebody who wants a father. And we know that that's a lie and that's not true. But as sinful human beings, we do often, even as confessing Christians who love and behold and worship this great creator, we catch ourselves thinking about him like we think about other people, like we think about ourselves. We dim his glory. But he's not just a glorious king who reigns. If you look at the second part of verse 1, it says, the Lord is robed and he has put on strength as his belt. The imagery here is pretty interesting. This is the language of girding up for battle. The language of a king getting ready to go to war. And so if you imagine those, again, kind of early modern European kings wearing all those jewelries, all that regalia, and then tying it up, binding it up, so that they could go fight in hand-to-hand war and combat. That's what the psalmist is saying about Yahweh, our great God, our triune God. That though he is robed in glory, he is also girded up with strength and ready to fight, fighting for his glory and for his people. And the question is that just back then, or is that also for us here today? Is he only glorious and reigning then, or is he also glorious and reigning and ready to fight for his glory and for his people now? And of course we know, he is unchangeable. He is eternal, as we're about to talk about. He is the great warrior king, even tonight, I should say, even this morning. So point number one, he is a glorious king. Point number two, he is an eternal king. Last part of verse 1, he says, yes, the world is established, and it shall never be moved. This language here, the world being established, in many ways does sound like the sort of fixedness, the predictability of the world. But actually what it's talking about is the fact that God has created the world. He has established it himself. He has hung it like a ball in space. He is the one who speaks all of this world into existence. The same language is used in Psalm 24, Psalm 74, and Proverbs 8, and many other texts in Jeremiah and Isaiah. This is speaking about the great king as the creator. And the psalmist brings this up to again say, he is full of all power. He is the king who really does rule all things. And one reason why he rules all things is because he made all things. And as being the maker of everything, he therefore owns all things and controls all things. And the result is that it cannot shake, is what the psalmist says. Because he is the one who made it, and because he is the king, it will not be shaken, it will not totter, it will not slip. And I think what the psalmist is saying with that is it will not slip because of evil. It will not be shaken by some outside threat of authority or chaos or disorder outside of the Lord's control. And it's easy to feel like it is tottering sometimes, isn't it? When Bitcoin dumps, when markets are going crazy, when your kid is dating somebody who you know they should not be and they will not listen to you, when your spouse is looking at things they should not be looking at, when your business is not doing well, when everybody around you, all the offices next to you seem to have weathered COVID so great, it seems like the world really is still tottering. But he is the king. He is ruling nevertheless. It's interesting. I studied the book of Revelation quite a bit in school. And one of the things the book of Revelation really zeroes in on towards the end of the book is the Lord, in the end, is the one who controls when the world has a hard time. For instance, in Revelation 20, Satan, when he's imprisoned in this abyss, it's the Lord who lets him out for a short time to stir up trouble, to eventually bring about the nations and the people in the world to try to fight against Christ and his church to bring about the second coming. And that will take place at some point. However, Revelation is very clear. It's only once the Lord has allowed him to do that, only once he has released him for that specific purpose. And it's also fascinating that the psalmist here uses this word, this idea of shaking, because we read in Isaiah, one day the world will shake. One day the world will be so shaken that it's destroyed. But it's only when he comes back to destroy all evil and make all things new. He is the Creator King. He rules all evil and chaos. Verse 2, he's also eternal. We see, your throne is established from of old. Your throne, you are from everlasting. So the logic that the psalmist is using is the world is created by you. The world is fixed and it cannot be shaken. And the grounding for that is because you are the one that rules. You have ruled forever, and you have ruled forever because you are from forever. You, King, are eternal. And so from of old, before the world ever was made, he was in control. He was ruling, and therefore it will not be shaken today. He is infinite. He knows and sees all because he is eternal. All is from him and through him and to him. And because he is outside of time, he's not like us. He does not change. Uncertainties and the chaos do not bother him whatsoever. He has always been the king. However, coming back to the article from the beginning, we want to be the king, don't we? Though he is the king and he rules and reigns, everything around us, your neighbors, your coworkers, are all operating on the subtle message every day that they are the king. That they should look within, that they get to pick what they want when they want, that they are the one really to reign, that they are the one that really needs to stabilize their own life, that they really need to do them well and be authentic, that they need to create their own meaning, that they need to defend and assert themselves. But there is a true king and a greater king. And again, what happens to you when things are too big for you to handle? What happens to you when things are too difficult for the human being when you try to be king on your own? So, as the one who is outside of time, as the one who reigns, that which is outside of my control is within his control. The person who is concerned about their future job needs to look to the king. The one who is worried that their children may not embrace the gospel needs to look to the king. The one who is concerned about new regulations, the one who is concerned about impending wars of world powers and nations, the one who just got a diagnosis of early onset dementia, the one who feels their friends slowly backing away from them, the one who is constantly tired, needs to remember that which is outside my control is not outside of his control. He is the King. So what is overwhelming you this morning? Does his reign today, here and now, as the glorious King who fights for his glory, for his people, does that encourage you? He's an eternal King. Point number three, he's also an almighty King. This is really kind of the central part of the psalm here. Verse 3, it reads, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring." The imagery here is that the floodwaters are constantly rising. Nothing is able to stop these raging tides, waves, roaring, foaming, fermenting. Chaos is ensuing. Disorder and craziness is on the move and cannot be stopped. And in the ancient Near East, that's really what the floodwaters, the sea, was often used to describe, was this idea of chaos. Even in Scripture, have you ever heard of Leviathan? He's often associated with the raging waters in the sea. If you look at the book of Job or you look in Isaiah, there's this other character just like Leviathan, probably the same creature being described, called Rahab. It's the same thing. He is the chaos monster who dwells in the ocean. If you read Isaiah 27, Isaiah 51, Psalm 89, or Daniel 7 even, it's the beasts of evil who are coming out of the sea. But what's significant here is that as the floods rise, as we become more concerned, as we become more worried, he still reigns. He is still in control. Verse 4 reads, "Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." So the psalmist is saying, if you're seeing the floodwaters go up and up and up and up, and the angst level, the anxiety is just rising in you, who is mightier than the waters? Who is more powerful than the crashing waves? It is the King himself. And the imagery here too is, in addition, not just is he mightier, but he is above. He is reigning from heaven, where the floodwaters can never ever reach, no matter how high or tempestuous they become. One thing I love about Scripture, and one thing I think people throughout history have loved about Scripture, is it does not lie to you. It does not candy coat the difficulty of life. It does not try to pretend that evil is not powerful, causing pain and hardship for people throughout the ages. It is very clear that evil is real and destructive. But it is equally clear that there is a God who reigns over that evil that will harm God's people, a God who does have control for the sake of his glory and for the good of his creatures. And again, coming back to the book of Revelation, what's interesting is this, with this water imagery, is when you read the very first line of Revelation 21, I'll just read it for you real quick. There's this sort of fascinating thing that is said that many people in Revelation always kind of are baffled by. Revelation 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." It's just so interesting. Why would John mention, the very first thing after talking about a new heavens and a new earth, a brand new creation, that the sea was no more? What John is playing on is this ancient idea, just like the psalmist is playing on, that the chaos and the evil and the madness will be gone. In the end, it will just be the King and his people and a new world where things are not crazy. But if you're like me, you have a tendency not to look to the King, but you have a tendency to stare at the floodwaters rising and just be concerned. You have a tendency to look at yourself and the smallness of your ability to control it and to look at the problem rather than the great problem solver. There's those of us who will fear and become afraid if we do this. We see things like inflation climbing wages remaining the same, and just becoming consumed with what is going to happen. There's a real threat and a danger. Others of us are becoming more self-reliant. As things get harder and more difficult, we just spin the wheels faster. We think, okay, I just need to sleep less, work more, and I need to handle it. But the waves will just keep crushing and crashing and beating down on us. Others of us will become angry and furious if we just look at the rising flood. We become frustrated with our inability, our lack to be able to perform, people not coming to help, politics or the state bothering us for things not aligning with how we think they should be. Many of us become anxious when we just look at the problem. What if, what if, what if? What if I catch Omicron? What if I get stuck on a ventilator? What if I can't pay the deductible? What if the debt never ceases? What if then I am stuck and imprisoned financially for the rest of my life? And some of us just get caught in the great despair. It's never going to change. He's never going to come back to the Lord. There's nothing I can do. Why even try? Friends, this morning, the psalmist says, the king is mightier. He's full of glory. He is a warrior king who fights for his people. He is eternal. He reigns from the throne now. The waters might be foaming. The waves might be crashing. But he is mightier than the waters, and he reigns above the waters. Point number four. He's not just glorious. He's not just eternal. He's not just almighty. But he's also trustworthy. Verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. He's faithful and he's holy. Scripture often, as a sort of backhanded way, talks about people who are not faithful as a bruised reed or a cracked reed. That if somebody leans upon this stick or this reed, it will snap, and the snapped reed will pierce their hand. And the psalmist is saying, that is exactly not what the Lord is. He is the one that you can lean into. He is the one that you can bring your burdens and your problems before, and he will not break or snap and pierce you. He will bear them and hold them up for you. We can lean into him with all that we have. And I think one reason the psalmist has to say that the decrees are not just trustworthy, but very trustworthy, is because when the floodwaters are rising and the ceiling is low and the waters are moving quickly and there's no room to breathe, it takes a lot of faith to trust in the great king. You might be thinking this morning, is he really faithful? Is he really that trustworthy? One of the greatest things that Scripture shows us is that he is so trustworthy that he even fulfills his own decrees at cost to himself. When we think about the Christian gospel, it all starts with God decreeing from the very start, once the chaos begun in the garden, that he himself would take care of it. As he preached the gospel to the very first human beings, he says, there's going to come one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. This snake, Satan himself, who started all of the chaos and the madness. Someone is going to come and crush him. And God was so faithful to that decree that he himself was the one to come and crush evil. The one who is robed in glory and majesty. The great cosmic king, like we just celebrated this season, ending yesterday, was robed in flesh. The one who reigns on the eternal throne that has been established since before creation stoops down, comes off of his throne, and enters into creation as a human being and becomes a servant, undergoing the infirmities of this life. The great creator becomes the creature like you and I. Jesus Christ becomes a baby, like we celebrated yesterday, an infant nursing from his mother, the very creator who speaks all things into existence, dependent, humble, a carpenter, lowly, blue-collar worker, amazing. The one who is almighty, the one who reigns above, becomes weak for you. God in Jesus Christ, being fully God, fully man, submits to the waters of the flood, enters in to the chaos and the torment and the evil and the difficulties of this life, so that he can reign and rule as the one that has conquered them. Christ on the cross goes and fights and attacks evil from within, suffering the very penalty that evil deserves, so that he could destroy it and reign and raise in an indestructible life. He is the faithful king, and so faithful to his decrees that he sends his son, obeys his laws, suffers his own justice for your sins, rises to new life so that you can be raised with him and then call him king. And then look to him and be fed and protected when life is as it is right now. So brothers and sisters and friends, your king reigns. He is faithful. He is very trustworthy. And he loves you. Cares for you. Delights in you. Not just as a subject, but as a son or a daughter. Looking to bless. Looking to help. Wanting to strengthen. The flood will rise. We will always be driven to look within and to focus on the problem and not the king. But your king reigns over the chaos. He is glorious. He is eternal. He is almighty. And he is very, very trustworthy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are perfect and good. And we ask that you'd help us to not be distracted this morning, to not be thinking about the many, many things in life grabbing our attention, but to be thinking upon you, to be reflecting on your word, to deeply believe the reality that you do reign over the chaos, that you do love us, your people, that you protect your people as that great, glorious warrior king, that you are eternal and you have seen all of this. And you are strong where we are weak, and you are holy where we are sinful. You are perfect where we fail. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with us, that you would teach us, that you would change us, that you'd grant us repentance and faith to embrace Christ and the gospel yet again. In Jesus' name, amen.